All right, so Psalm 40, reading the whole psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to hear me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Where I speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled by their own shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay.
Let's ask for God's help as we look to his word. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us. We thank you for your love to us in Christ. Thank you for your help in our times of need. And so we pray that as we look at this psalm, that you would strengthen and encourage us to depend upon you through life in all that we face more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most difficult years of my life, I think, is 2007. In that year, I blew out my knee playing basketball. I couldn't play for almost 18 months. The ministry I was involved in at church was kind of turned upside down. I was actually struggling with being in the church that I'd grown up in. And on top of all that, I was actually also unhappy at work as well, in my workplace. Although I enjoyed working as a software engineer, the company had restructured. All the guys in my team were kind of leaving and looking for other work. The projects that we were working on, they were all eventually just going to get scrapped. I know I had great anguish throughout that year. I cried out to God for help. I was struggling physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that's what we do, right, isn't it? When we're stuck, when we're in difficulty, when we're hurting, we cry out, God, please deliver me from this. Please help me get through this. This psalm that we're looking at is a song about depending upon God for deliverance from our troubles. It's a psalm of David, and in some aspects of it apply specifically to him as a king, but as the king, he invites his people to follow him in depending upon God. But parts of the psalm also find their fulfillment in Jesus, our king, and because of him, we're invited as well to depend upon God, just as he did. So we're going to work through, I've got 5 points or sections as we work through this psalm. The first one is deliverance. If you just go to the next slide, thanks Barry. David tells of God's deliverance that he's already experienced in the past, right? Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Picture the person stuck in the slimy pit, right? Floundering around in the mud and mire, clawing, trying to climb up the edges, but just slipping back in again. It's not David's literal predicament, but it's a helpful picture for us to see his absolute helplessness, his incredible need. And so he cried out for God, to God for his help. Perhaps while he was going through it, day after day, as he waited on God. As I look back at 2007, I see it as a significant turning point in my life. It eventually led to becoming part of a new church and to really growing spiritually. From that, I ended up going into theological studies and eventually entering into pastoral ministry. It wasn't an easy year at all. I had to endure through the uncertainty and the pain. I had to wait. But the Lord brought me through it. And a new experience of God's gracious deliverance from a situation, it brings a new song. It brings fresh praise, doesn't it? Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And for David, in his role as king, his experience has an effect on other people. Many will see. They'll see what God did for David and will fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And we can see it too. As we go back and look at in Scripture, the accounts of David's life, right? On the run, escaping from the clutches of Saul, time after time, delivered again and again until he finally becomes king, feet set upon rock. But we also have our king, Jesus, whom we see went to death for us, but God delivered him from it, raising him from the dead and exalting him to his right hand. We can see and be encouraged to trust in the same way. And so we have the experience of deliverance first. And second, we have deduction. In verses 4 and 5, David draws conclusions from his experience by applying his mind to deduction. He's deducing from what he's experienced, things from that experience that are true. He normalizes it into a principle. Verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. But to trust in the Lord also means that we don't put our trust in other entities or people. Who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. The word proud is actually there, it's actually the word Rahab, which is symbolic. I'm not sure that we know the exact meaning. In Isaiah 30 verse 7, Egypt is given the name Rahab, right? It's probably a similar point being made here. In other words, don't turn back to Egypt or to other nations to find help. They are idol worshippers. I think that's his point. The kings of Israel have a specific instruction to not return to Egypt to get horses, right? Where they can get military strength. We too must not trust nations or political parties or powerful people or so on to deliver us. Our trust should not be looking to humans. It shouldn't be looking to wealth or to other resources. We need to keep looking to the Lord. Now, we've got to think wisely about that too, right? What does this mean for us? What if our trouble is health and we have medical needs? This does not mean that we don't use medicine. We do where we need it, and we thank God for it. But we must make sure that our ultimate trust is in God and not in medicine. David deduces further that his experience of deliverance is another example of God's manifold grace towards us in providing salvation for his people time and time again. He's now kind of reflecting back through history in verse 5. I think we're to think of the Exodus, the time of the Exodus. Notice he uses the word wonders in this. Think of the plagues that God used to deliver them from slavery, or the crossing of the Red Sea, the provisions in the wilderness. his gift of the land, the victories over enemies that were more powerful than them. Verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. God has done so much down through history, but even looking back in our own lives. Every little deliverance, every gracious provision of God to get you through another difficulty is another wonder of God. So we too should respond to God. So how should we respond to God when he treats us this way? Thirdly, we have dedication, verses 6 to 8. I think this is where we must first understand it as applying to the king before we see how it comes to us, because parts of it apply specifically to David first. Verse 6, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. Do you see David's point here? That the right response to the God who delivers us is not just ritual sacrifice. It's dedication of one's whole life. It's a commitment to obedience. In verse 6, he uses four terms to encompass the whole sacrificial system. Sacrifice, offering, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. Saying all of that, that's not what's required of those who have experienced God's deliverance to show their gratitude to him. The fitting thankfulness is a dedicated heart that seeks to do God's will. And for David, that's described in terms of the law. His ears have been opened to hear God's word. The scroll may refer to the command in Deuteronomy 17 that's about kings specifically. The kings of Israel must have a copy of the law written out for them on a scroll that remains with them. It won't remain in the temple. It should be where they live in the palace, which they read all the days of their life in order that they fear the Lord and obey his word. And David's response is verse 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. The fitting response to our God who delivers us is obedience, a heart devoted to serve him. Now, verses 6 to 8, that they also find their greatest fulfillment in Jesus. In Hebrews 10, these verses are quoted in full, but they're quoted from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. And there's some differences in the translation between the Greek and the Hebrew, but the Hebrew's writer retains the Greek version. So as you see here, that second line's different. Rather than, but my ears you have opened, it has, but a body you prepared for me. And so I think this is still part of God's word, as the Hebrew's writer has said. The Hebrews writer explains these verses from Psalm 40 as a prophecy for the time when the sacrificial system of the first covenant will be taken away so that the second can be established through Jesus. In other words, Jesus shows up, God in the flesh, in a body prepared for him, and says, I'm ready to do your will. Oh God, he's ready to offer his body as the once for all sacrifice in place of people, in our place. Regardless of whether you've faced severe trials or troubles in this life so far, all of us need his ultimate deliverance from sin and death. We all by nature are stuck, floundering in the muddy pit of our own sinful nature. We all by nature are deserving of God's wrath for our sin. But he stoops down, he hears our cry. He comes to save us, to deliver us. All who call on the name of the Lord, on Jesus, will be saved. And so through Christ, he picks us up out of the pit and sets our feet on solid rock, on firm, unshakable ground. Are your feet set on that rock? It is through Jesus Christ, the Lord, that your soul can be placed on the solid ground for all eternity. Cry out to him for help, for his mercy, if you have not done so. And if you have done, if Jesus has delivered you from that, then the fitting response for his gracious deliverance is the dedication of your whole life to serve him. So we have deliverance, deduction, dedication, and fourth, declaration in verses 9 to 12. He says, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. At one level, this is public praise, isn't it? At another level, it's equivalent to evangelism. It was wonderful to hear a couple of weeks ago, was it, or last week, to hear Bianca share her testimony of what God has done in her life. And others here have shared of God's deliverance, of God's grace to them as well. Do you realize that actually evangelism can be as simply as telling someone else what God has done for you through Christ's death and resurrection to bring about your ultimate deliverance? Right? It's as simple as that. We're telling of what God has done. While our ultimate deliverance from sin and death, they're the essential application we need to come to, this psalm is not only focused on that, it's not restricting it to that application alone. We can declare, like David, the deliverance from any of our trials or troubles. In just ordinary day-by-day life, the little wonders that God has done. And the purpose of this declaration is for others to depend on God too, that they would receive the blessing of those who trust in the Lord. Raising kids involves many challenges, as those who have tried or doing it already know. 2 weeks ago, Kylie and I had probably one of the hardest nights of our life as parents. And we had a tummy bug going through the family, and I don't think either of us got to sleep before something like around 3 a.m. or something like that. Kylie spent hours, she was up through the night in one of the kids' room catching vomit and caring for that child who just kept expelling what was in her tummy or no longer. It's like 12 to 15 times for this little one. The second child started a bit later in the night, and so I was up helping clean them. I'd been lying in bed with a sore tummy, and eventually I joined them too and had my turn. One of us even fainted during the night. It wasn't one of the kids, but I won't say who it was. It was an incredible night. I remember lying in bed with an aching tummy, hearing the cries of pain in the room next door as Kylie's caring for one of them. And I remember just lying there praying, Lord, please just help us get through this night. This is just so hard. You know, he did. He did. You know, it may not seem like much. Everything was still just going to run its course. But he helped us get through that night and into just the recovery the next day as everything calmed down. We were no longer floundering around in the slimy pits of vomit, right? We had our feet set on solid ground again. God helps us even through the little trials as well as the big. God delivered me through the trials of 2007. God delivered Kylie and I through the anxious and heartbreaking days and nights of a nine-month-old son having open-heart surgery. His love and faithfulness abounds. I'm sure most of us could share many times of how God has helped us through big and small troubles. Can I encourage you this morning during morning tea, take time to tell someone about how God has delivered you through a trying circumstances. It may be something recent, it may be something years ago. Don't share the trouble, but don't only focus on the trouble. Give God glory. Focus on what God has done. Declare the Lord's love and faithfulness to each other. And the goal of this declaration is for others to trust, to depend on Him too. And so that we ourselves continue to trust. In verses 11 to 13, we discover that David has troubles again, right? He's stuck back in the muddy pit. Verse 11 here is actually translated as a request, but the grammar of this verse is actually, it's still a statement. It's not actually supposed to be a request as it's translated here. This is still declaration, which is why I've included it here. But now I think David is declaring what he knows to be true of God. He's declaring it for his own sake because he's back in trouble. So it should say, "You will not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. Your love and faithfulness will always protect me." This is a declaration of trust toward God, as if to say, "Lord," in his prayer, "I know this is true of you." Sometimes we need to declare that too. Not for God's sake, for our own sake. "God, I know you have promised. Nothing can separate me from the love that you have in Christ." Declare God's love and faithfulness to yourself. David gives the reasons for it. And here the psalm suddenly changes to a minor key from this point onwards. Verse 12, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me." He's so overwhelmed that the troubles cannot be counted. He's overtaken by his sins, more numerous than the hairs of his head. They're preventing his vision of seeing what's around him, of seeing what's coming down the track, maybe even of seeing God in it. Given the metaphors he's using to describe the extent of his sins and troubles, he may not be referring to specific sin as the cause of these new troubles. Rather, he acknowledges that he's in a fallen world with a fallen nature. It's because sin is in the world that he continues to face trouble. And he knows that his own sins are many. And that's true of us too. But the following verses reveal that the source of the trouble is actually other people. Regardless of what the immediate cause, though, is, his heart, he says, is failing within him as he tries to keep clutching to dependence upon God. We live in a fallen world, and we continue to face trouble after trouble after trouble. And so fifthly, dependence is what we need. Verse 13 is where the plea, this is really where the first plea for help comes. "Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." And then he calls for shame to come upon his enemies in verses 14 to 15 in his new specific situation. But verse 16, he says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.'" Verse 17 is actually another declaration of trust rather than a request. "But as for me, I am poor and needy." And it actually says, "The Lord will think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. You will not delay." This is the goal of the whole psalm: for many to depend on God, and for the psalmist himself to continue to depend on the Lord in times of trouble. You and I also need to keep saying, Lord, you're my helper, my deliverer. Help me again. Depend on God to deliver you through trials and troubles you face, the big ones and the little ones. Cry out to him in your need as you trust him, as you wait for his help. So let's depend on him more and more. And let's give him the glory for it. You know, it's easy to think some of the smaller, with some of the smaller troubles in life, to kind of think, it's okay, God, you know, I've got this one. It's no big deal. You know, I can just get through this. We might not think through it that way, but we just do it alone, right? Have you heard I heard years ago a story of a man who was working on a roof, and he lost his footing and slipped, and he's sliding down the roof. As he's sliding down, he cries out, God, please help me. And just before he reaches the edge of the roof, his clothing catches on a nail and it kind of jolts him to a stop just before he goes over the edge. And then he calls out again, actually, never mind, God, this nail saved me. We shouldn't do that. God is the God who knows and provides in all sorts of ways. We need to recognize God's gracious hand in our lives in all sorts of situations. He's not the God who is far off, who doesn't care about the minor details. But I know that there's some here facing much bigger struggles. Keep depending on the Lord as you go through them, as you wait for him. I know some of us have hardships that we will carry the rest of our lives. But through Jesus, we have an eternal perspective. He will one day place our feet firmly on rock where nothing can ever trouble us again. Keep waiting. Keep depending on him. I want to finish by sharing a testimony that I heard this week. It's a woman named Ayan Hirsi Ali. She's a Somalian-born woman who moved from Somalia to the Netherlands, and eventually now she's in the US. She rejected Islam that she was raised in and came to become a very prominent atheist in the new atheist movement, speaking openly and quite critically of Islam and Christianity. But about 18 months ago, it seems, she's become a Christian. And she shared recently in a public discussion with her friend and world-renowned atheist, Richard Dawkins, right? He came to the discussion planning to persuade her she's not actually a Christian. But she says this in explaining what's happened. She says, I had a personal crisis. I lived for about a decade with intense depression and anxiety, self-loathing. I hit rock bottom. I went to a place where I actually didn't want to live anymore, but wasn't brave enough to take my own life. So I was self-medicating. I have over a long period of time. I was seeing psychiatrists, other doctors. I was trying to understand my condition and trying to treat it with the help of pure evidence-based science. Right? She was in the slimy pit, the mud and the mire. She continues, and in January, February last year, I saw one therapist who said, perhaps it's something else that you have. And she described it as spiritual bankruptcy. And that resonated with me. And having reached a place where I had absolutely nothing to lose, I prayed. And I prayed it desperately. And for me, that was a turning point. And what happened after that is a miracle in its own right. I feel connected to something higher and greater than myself. I feel my zest for life is back, and that experience has filled me with humility. I have to say, it's something that is very subjective. It's extremely difficult to explain. Now, I recognize she's not mentioned anything about Jesus there, but she's sitting opposite Richard Dawkins, who's there to oppose her. She's explaining it in terms that he will try and resonate with first, or that she's trying to get him to resonate with first. She continues to say, I choose to accept Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ. I choose to accept that. My point is not to make use of a celebrity Christian. I imagine to persuade anyone. I imagine most people maybe haven't heard of her. I hadn't until recently. But if this is genuine, and it seems to be, praise God for setting her feet upon the rock of Christ. And that's true for every one of us who have come to depend on Christ. Even if our mud and mire is not the same rock bottom that she got to, the invitation is open to all to come and depend upon him. And it all starts with prayer, with crying out to God for mercy. Because our sins, more numerous than the hairs of our heads, can also overtake us. Praise God for his saving acts. Praise God for his righteousness. Praise God for his love and faithfulness. Let's continue to declare that to one another. Let's continue to depend on him. Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, you are our help, our deliverer. We need you. We depend upon you. Please help us through our troubles. Please help us to keep holding on and depending upon you. Help us to declare your goodness, your love and faithfulness to those around us, that more would come to know of who you are and how they can depend on you too. We thank you especially for your love, for your faithfulness in delivering us from sin and death, that we stand upon the rock of Christ. Help us to continue to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.